Want to just second something Mark said. Really want to encourage you guys, those of you who are married in this room, whether you're old or young, I really want to encourage you to this couples retreat that we're doing. It's going to be January 22nd to the 24th, so the new year. It's going to be a Friday night through Sunday morning. And it's at the Aliso Creek Inn, which is, many of you have been there. Beautiful little place tucked in a little canyon just in South Laguna. There's a 9-hole golf course that I've torn up more than once there. But the speakers are Mylan and Kay Yurkovich, and many of you haven't heard of them. They wrote together, obviously husband and wife, this book called How We Love. And I've read portions of this. I've heard them speak just on a CD together. They're very interactive, very engaging. Mylan hosts a talk show, a radio talk show weekly. He's got a master's in theology. His wife is a marriage and family counselor. And so together they bring a really great dynamic. They're Christian Bible-based counselors, basically. And it's going to be a great weekend. So I really want to encourage you, even today, to sign up January 22nd through the 24th. The cost is $349 per couple. So that's $170 a piece for two nights stay in this great place. These speakers, you normally have to pay about $100 just to hear them anyways. Good time together. So I can't think of a better investment in your marriage than to do that, and for us to be able to do that together as a community. So you can sign up online, but Tara, who's going to be out? Rachel and Laura, are you guys going to be out where? Foyer? Foyer. So out in the foyer, on your way out to the baptism, take a look at that. I encourage you to sign up if you can. All right, well, this morning we are wrapping up this 6-week series that I've called What We Believe. And we've basically been looking at the basics of the faith. We've been walking through our doctrine statement, our statement of faith that we recently revised, step by step, a series that I was worried might get really boring, just walking through a statement of faith. But I have been so surprised at how wonderful this has been for me to prepare and to be able to share it with you. And you realize the basics of what we believe is really compelling. And our God is this amazing God. And so we can walk through these things that we've heard, you know, 100 times, and yet hear it in fresh ways and it connect deeper with us. And so it's been just a joy for me to be able to walk through the basics of the faith with you all and to grow in this together. How we've done it, basically, we spent a week talking about Scripture, and then we took 3 weeks looking at who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then last week, we looked at salvation, what God has done in rescuing us sinners and bringing us into His kingdom. And then we finish it off today by looking at the church, who we are corporately, this community that God has formed in the world for Himself and for His purposes. And so today, we're going to talk about the church, what it's here to do, what its nature is, who its enemy is, all of those things. But before we begin talking about the church, I want to set us in the right mindset. So in your bulletin, there's a quote that I have in there from Rick Warren from his book, Purpose-Driven Life, which many of you are familiar with. My suspicion is that if we did reviews of that book, that his book would probably get mixed reviews in this audience for various reasons. But whatever you think of the book as a whole, I think he's right on. He's right on in the way that he begins his book. So let me read that to you. And again, this is to put us in the right mindset to talk about the church. Here's how he begins his book. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. Okay, a very basic statement, but actually a radical perspective. It's not about you, that your life is not about personal fulfillment, peace of mind, or personal happiness. That is a statement that goes against everything that this culture is saying to us. I mean, we're living in a culture where it's a culture of self, right? It's all about getting the self needs met. It's all about self-help, self-fulfillment. You know, what is it? How can I improve myself? We even have a magazine called Self Magazine, right? individualism, consumerism is God in this culture. So it goes against our culture, and it just goes against our natural wiring, doesn't it? To think that it's not about me. I mean, I'm just talking about myself, but even growing up, just how I'm wired to think that it's about me. I mean, I'm the one constant in my life, right? Everywhere I go, I'm there. I kind of have this universe that is Dave's universe. And in this universe, I'm the sun, I'm the center, and there's these things that orbit around Dave's universe, and that's some of you. You know, you kind of come, and then you go out in my life, and experiences come and go, but I'm the one constant, right? I'm the center of my universe. And so we're just naturally wired to think that way. And yet, what Rick Warren is trying to say is, actually, you're not at the center of the universe. I'm actually not the sun. I'm more, you know, maybe Pluto or just some random asteroid out there that's circling around God, and that we've been created by him and for him, for his purposes in the world. It's not about us. It's about who he is and what he's wanting to do in the world to talk about to the world about who he is. So I needed to start that way. As we talk about the church today, this community that God has formed and that he has purposes for that are his purposes. So I want to give you another quote. This is from Gordon Fee, a prof that I had in seminary. And this is just a phrase that I'll keep using. Here's what he says. God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Okay? That's not what he's about in the world. He's not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. That's my theme for this morning. Last week we looked at the salvation of God that he gives to each one of us as individuals. But today we look at this fact that, you know, God's not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. That's not what he's about in the world. He's out there forming a community called the church. And the church has a purpose in this world to reflect his character, to point the world to who he is and to glorify him. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, this community that God has formed for his purposes. So you've got our statement of faith, the last 5 points on our doctrine statement. And then on the back, you see my sermon outline. So if you want to look at the sermon outline for a second, this is what we're going to be talking about today, these key bullet points. What is the nature of the church? What is the purpose of the church? What are the practices of the church? And then who is the enemy of the church? So I want to walk through those today with you for the next half an hour or so. All right, so we're going to begin with the nature of the church. And let me start by reading on the other side. Let me read point 12 to you. So here's what our statement says. We believe the church consists of all who are chosen before the foundation of the world and who in the course of time put their faith in Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to give God the worship and praise he deserves, to build up every believer to spiritual maturity, and to make disciples of every nation through word and deed, serving as ambassadors for Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he provides and gifts leaders for the equipping of his body for works of service. All right, so you can turn this back over. So first, let's look at the nature of the church. What is the nature of the church? Those of you here last week, you will remember what I talked about this God who in the midst of our sin, this God who reaches out to us. He reaches out to save us, and he reaches out with both hands. And I gave you this image of God first reaching out with this one hand by sending his son to us. And he sends his son to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, which is reconcile us to himself. And then he reaches out with his other arm and sends the Spirit to do in us what we cannot do inside ourselves, which is to bring us to faith and then to begin to reproduce the life of Jesus in us so we begin to look more and more like him. The action of this God who reaches out by sending his son and sending his Spirit. So I want to just give you a couple verses. I'm going to be moving back and forth, as I have been recently, that talks about this. So first you have this God the Father, who, as Scripture says, in the beginning chose us. It says, for God, this is Ephesians 1:4, for God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before he created things, he had chosen us, not because of amazing things that we were going to do, but because of his mercy and love. We're objects of his choice. And then what he does is he sends his son. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So Christ comes and does for us what we can't do, which is to bring us into God's family. And then God sends his spirit. This is, Paul continues, because you are sons and daughters, we'd say to you ladies, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So we are, this community is a result of the action of God who chose us and then sent his son into the world and sent his spirit and formed this community. And I've put in our outline a couple different images that Scripture uses to describe this community that God is forming in the world. The first one is, we are the family of God. This is Paul again. You're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, and here's the kicker, members of God's household. God's got a home, and we're now members. We're part of this family. He's the Father, and we're brothers and sisters. Second one, we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. This is the one talking about the body. Did I just lose my volume? No? Am I good? Okay, all right. You sure? I'm better? Okay, good. Are you saying I'm usually too loud, or? Body of Christ. Now you, all of us, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we're the family of God, we're the body of Christ, and then I've got another, we're the temple where God's Holy Spirit dwells. In Christ, the whole building, that's all of us, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So there's this community that was formed because of God's choice, and by his actions, he gave his blood and he sent his Spirit to bring us together. And so we are now to be this family, this body, this temple. And I want to encourage you just for a second, just to look around the room, okay? Just kind of look at these fellow believers in your midst. As strange as it sounds, this is what God is up to in the world. He's forming this community. He's not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven, but he's bringing this community together. And of course, it's not just Grace Fellowship Church, but it's the church universal. But we are to be this family. We have this common Father, our God, and we're to relate to each other as brothers and sisters, committed to one another. And we're the body of Christ. We're all connected to one another. If one of us is hurting, the whole part is hurting because we're part of the same body. And we're this temple, we're this house, and God's Spirit is dwelling in our midst, in the midst of our relationships as we gather. We're this holy temple set apart from the world where God is dwelling. That's what God is up to in the midst of these, you know, annoying, incompetent, whatever, sinners, great, beautiful, messy lives that we have. In the midst of all that, God is at work forming a community. He's not just saving individuals for heaven. He is building a community. And there's this unity where this organism, this temple, this body. So that's the nature of the church. That's my point one. Now point two, here's why I want to spend my time this morning. I want to look at these three purposes of the church that we see from our statement from point 12. These three statements, to give God the worship and praise he deserves, that's A, and then B, to build up every believer to spiritual maturity, and then C, to make disciples of every nation through word and deed. I want to spend most of our time looking at these three purposes, and I want to remind you in each one that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what God is up to in the world. So let's look at this first one. He formed this family, this bride, this body, this temple. First point, in order to give God the worship and praise he deserves. We read this earlier together. This is Peter. Here's some more images of the body. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that what? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. saying the purpose of this gathering is so that we can now declare God's praises. The one who has redeemed us, we can give him the worship and praise he deserves. And we mean that worship in the fullest sense, not just singing to him or talking about him, but the phrase we use here is bowing all of who we are before all of who God is. It's offering ourselves as living sacrifices, saying, you have rescued us as a community. Now we exist. Our purpose is to give you the praise you deserve, not just through our voices, but through our lives, through our actions, through surrendering ourselves to you every day to glorify you in the world. It's not about us. It's about God. And we all have to answer, and as a community, we have to answer this fundamental question that I've put in your outline, and it's this. Does God exist for the church, or does the church exist for God? Does God exist for the church, or does the church exist for God? And it's really easy, as we go about our lives, when we think it's about me, to think God exists for the sake of the church. God, even to put it personally, God exists for me. He exists for my sake. And I'm going to give you kind of another one of my cheesy diagrams to demonstrate that this is how so many of us think. All right, this is how I think a lot of Christians think about their lives. They get this the pie graph, and they basically say, okay, here's my life, and the goal of my life is personal fulfillment. I want to live a fulfilled, meaningful life. And so I've got this piece of pie, and I'm trying to divide this accordingly so that I kind of cover all my bases that will lead to a fulfilled life. So I've got a physical basis. I want to stay in good shape. I want to stay healthy. There's a financial piece to this. I want to be fiscally responsible. I want to have something saved up. I want to work on that. There's a relational piece that I want to bring into my life. And then there's this spiritual piece also that I want to bring into my life. And my life is fundamentally about trying to live a fulfilled, meaningful life. And I'm going to try to be well-rounded in all these things. And so God exists right in here. And his purpose is to fill that spiritual pie piece in my life so that covers that basis. And the overall goal is this fulfilled, meaningful life. Would you say that's how a lot of people live their lives? Yeah? I mean, maybe you go, yeah, that's kind of how I live my life. That's kind of what we do in New Year's. We kind of take the physical, financial, relational, spiritual, okay. Now, parts of that are okay. But again, the assumption behind this is God exists for me. Or God exists for us. He exists to fulfill that spiritual peace that's going to lead to a well-rounded, full, meaningful life. Now you look at Scripture, and Scripture turns that upside down. Scripture says, God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. We were created by him, and we were created for him, and we were created ultimately for his glory. We were created because he wanted to do things in the world to demonstrate who he is, and that's why we are in existence, to glorify the God of the universe, not vice versa. I think of Ephesians 3:9. This is Paul speaking about one of God's intents in forming the church. It says, God's intent was that now, through the church, what's the purpose of the church? The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is saying, I'm forming this community, and the reason I'm forming it is because I want to show some things about who I am. In this case, I want to show my wisdom to the spiritual realm, and that's why this community exists, to demonstrate my wisdom. I would love to see what God's pie chart looks like. Okay? This is God's life, and his purpose is to glorify himself. And I don't have time to talk about why that's not a selfish, bad thing for him to have that purpose, but it's not. But it's more about this. God says, I'm going to glorify myself, and I want to demonstrate my wisdom in the world, and my faithfulness in the world, and my mercy, and my justice. And so I've created this community, and I've created, guys like Dave to demonstrate my mercy, and other people to demonstrate my justice. But all of this is this community that's going to demonstrate things about me that I want to show in order to glorify myself. No one understood this better than Moses. Many of you will remember the story. Moses, obviously, God chose him to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And then they come to Mount Sinai, and you know, Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and meanwhile the Israelites are down worshiping this golden calf. They totally blow it, totally, you know, fail what God wants. And God is angry with them. He's saying, you know, I should just start over with a new people. And Moses, this is a great story where Moses has this encounter with God where he's arguing with God and trying to convince God not to do this. And do you remember what his argument is? His perspective is this. He says, you can't do that. You can't destroy your people. Why not? Because what will the Egyptians think of you if you do that? What will they think about this God who brought the people out of Egypt and then killed them? How will that demonstrate your faithfulness to Egypt? And then he says, remember the promises you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What would that say about your promises, about who you are? Moses got this. He said, it's not about us, God. It's not about this people. It's about you. And that's why you can't destroy this people, because you are at work in this community doing things for your purposes. God doesn't exist for us as a community. We exist for him to declare his praises. Now that perspective should radically change the way we go about our lives. Yes? As a community. Let's just take Sunday morning, okay? This is not the most important thing we do as a community, but it's the one thing that we do consistently. So let's talk about this for a second. What would it look like if we said, we gather on a Sunday morning, God, and this is a worship service, meaning this service exists to give you the praises and worship that you deserve. Now let me suggest that so many of us don't come with that expectation. We think, I'm coming here, God, and you exist for me. This service exists for me. It exists for you to bring that spiritual component to my life to fill out this well-rounded life. And so what we do is we hear people talk on a stage, we hear people play music on a stage, and we think, we're the audience, and there's a stage, and there's performers, and God, you need to use these people in order to do something in my life, and I'm sort of the audience, and I'm watching this, and if things don't go quite the way I want them to, well, then this isn't going to go so well, God. I mean, if the songs aren't in the right key, if they come from a bad time of history, you know, whatever it is, well, I'm not gonna engage that. I mean, you gotta bring me something here, because you're supposed to fill me up here. Isn't that how we think about church sometimes? God, this exists for me. You exist in this time for me. What would it look like to totally change that and to say, no, this is a worship service? What that means is this service exists fundamentally for God. It exists for his people to give him the worship and praise he deserves. And that means this, you are not an audience and this is not a stage. This whole room, and you folks out there, that atrium out there, this whole place is the stage. And we are the performers, if you will. And the audience is God in heaven. And so answering whether or not this was a good service has nothing to do with saying, well, I really enjoyed that. I really thought that was good. That really connected. All those are important things. The question is, was God pleased? Was God pleased with what he saw? Did his people declare his praises for his glory? Because that's why the church exists. And when a person comes to a service with that perspective, it's going to be hard to prevent them from worshiping. I mean, we could sing horrible songs. I could do a horrible job up here, but you're here to worship the God of the universe. And so that's not going to throw you off. God doesn't exist for this community. This community exists for him. And of course, that goes well beyond Sunday morning to our lives. All right. So that's the first purpose, to give God the worship and praise he deserves. Second purpose, I'm in point 2B, to build up every believer to spiritual maturity. Let me pull this away. One of my favorite verses, passages in Scripture, many of you know it well, this is Ephesians 4. The purpose of the church is to build us all up into spiritual maturity. This is Paul speaking. Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, just as each part does its work. All right, I want to notice here, what's the purpose of the church and what is the kind of the structure of the church? And notice the purpose is what we've said, to build up every believer to maturity. As Paul says in verse 15, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Okay, that's the purpose of this community, that we are all, each of us together, growing to look more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, that right there settles a lot of things. That's the source of our community, is this common belief in the truth of Christ and this common desire to grow together in becoming more and more Christ-like. That means that we're not a social club, right? We don't exist because we just happen to like each other and we're really similar and we get along and that's why we hang out. There's a very clear purpose in why we're gathered together. It's to grow together into Christ. And that's a really important thing to remember. That is, I think, one of the beauties of local churches, okay? And whether it's Grace or whether it's Rock Harbor or Mariners, any church around here, the beauty of the local church is that you don't totally get to choose who you do church with, right? I mean, you get some choices, but there's going to be a lot of people there who annoy you, who aren't your ideal people, who are different, who are just, you know, whatever, leadership that's incompetent, you name it, okay? There's all these things. And the beauty of the local church is you don't get to choose those things. And sometimes I'll hear friends say, you know, for me, church is just being with my good friends, my good Christian friends, and hanging. And that's the essence of church. And I understand what they're saying, but I want to say, you know, the beauty of the local church is you don't get to choose who you're with. And that reminds us of what the goal is, which is not to be with people that we just like and have fun with. The goal is to grow together into him who is the head. Every one of us maturing as a body together. And so the church is God's, the local church is God's crucible for building maturity in us as we interact with people that we're different than, that we don't particularly like all the time. But that's the way that God grows us into the head. That's the function and the purpose of the church, to grow us up into Christ. Now, let's just look at the basic structure of the church, okay, according to this passage. Clearly, the head of the church is Christ. This is Christ's church. This is no human being's church. This is his church that he's leading and he's moving in for his purposes, okay? I'm going to go back to the beginning of this. So first you have Christ as the head, but then Christ provides leadership to the church. In this case, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. And notice what the role of the leadership is. And this is something, as a leader myself, that I need to be reminded of. The role of the leaders is to prepare God's people or to equip God's people for works of service. So this is something I have to remind myself. My role as a leader is not to minister to all of you. My role is to equip you and others to minister to one another. Okay, so that it's not the leadership doing the ministry, it's the body doing the ministry, and the leadership is there to equip the body to fulfill its role in ministering to itself. So you have Christ and you have this leadership, and then you've got the body, which is doing the primary ministry, and that's what we see here at the end. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each of you has been equipped to serve this community in various ways. So that's how it works. You've got Christ, you've got this leadership, and then the primary ministry is done by the body itself. Now the way that you do this is by using your gifts for the sake of this community. And so if you want to just turn over again on our statement of faith, I want to make sure that I read each of these points to you. We have a statement about spiritual gifts in point number 13. We believe that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every believer to be used for building up the body of Christ. Therefore, all believers are ministers for Christ by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are to be exercised according to biblical guidelines. Now notice we don't take a stance on some of the issues of spiritual gifts, whether the more charismatic gifts are still available today or not. That's something that we've decided we can agree to disagree on as a community. But basically the main idea is this. God has gifted each one of you in specific ways. And he has given you to this body in order to use those gifts in the context of these relationships. Here's Paul in Romans 12. In Christ we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Basically, use your giftedness within the context of this body. And when we say spiritual gifts are to be exercised according to biblical guidelines, all we mean there, the guideline we're talking about is basically love, love and service, that these gifts are to be used for the building up of the body, not to promote yourself, not to draw attention to yourself, but it's there for the good of the whole. So again, let me ask you another question. If you turn back onto your outline, there's a question that I've typed out there. The question this time is this. Does the church exist for me, or do I exist for the church? Does the church exist for me, or do I exist for the church? And again, it's really easy for us to think, yeah, the church exists for me. I've got my pie chart up there, and this is the kind of relational, spiritual component. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to shop for a church that kind of meets that component as well as possible. And so how's their worship? How's their preaching? How's their outreach ministry? How's their community? All these things. And how will this fulfill my needs and desires? And of course, part of that is totally natural and even appropriate. But again, what Scripture is saying is this. The church does exist for you to build you up, but you also exist for the church to be a part of building every person up into spiritual maturity. And so God has placed you in this community to do that. So I want you just to ask yourself this question, okay? Take a second, it's a basic question. The question is this, ask yourself this. Why has God given me to this body of believers? And what I mean by this, why has God given someone like me, not Dave, but you, why has God given someone like me to this community? What gift would God want to give to this community by bringing a person like me into its midst? That's a question that every one of us needs to ask ourselves and then come up somehow with an answer and begin to then live that out. And I just want to say, as one of the leaders, we need you to be using your gifts here. Because if you're not using your gifts here, then the body is not being built up the way it's supposed to. And if you're just coming on a Sunday morning and listening and leaving and that's it, the body is not being built up in the way that it needs to. And I just want to say, I see this as a huge growth area for us as a church. And I'm saying that by putting responsibility on me as one of the leaders and Mark, and we talk about this. But this is an area that we really want to grow in as a church, where we find ways to call you all into your giftedness and to use that giftedness within this community. And it doesn't have to be in some program, it doesn't have to be leading some, you know, event or program, but in organic, natural ways, we want to figure out how to equip you, help you identify what you should be doing, and then challenge you and build into you and develop you so that you can be using those gifts to build up this community. And I'm just saying, we have not done a great job of this as a church, and I say that as one of the leaders. This has been an easy church to kind of just hear teaching and then go home. And that's an area that we want to grow. And that's, again, I'm pointing at myself as one of the leaders and learning how we do this. But we've got to do that. Because that's how the body grows in maturity, is that each of you step into your giftings within the context of this community. So, first we looked at the purpose to give God the praise and worship he deserves. Second, to build up believers to spiritual maturity. And then third, point C here, to make disciples of every nation through word and deed. Well-known verse, obviously. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The purpose of this community that God has formed is for the sake of the world. And I want to focus on this word go here this morning. He says, go, or as you go out into the world. The church is a sent community. Okay? Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. The Father sent the Son to earth on this mission. And Jesus comes and he forms the church, and now he says, now I'm sending you out into the world to do what I did. You're sent out to go and make disciples. And of course, we can do that by sending missionaries to other countries and other places like that. But primarily, what I want us to see is that we are the sent people. Each one of us is sent out into some corner of the world, whether that's our job or our neighborhood or our relationships. We've been sent by Christ out into some corner to begin to make disciples. And so for 2,000 years, the church has had this weekly rhythm of coming back together, supporting one another, encouraging each other on a Sunday, and then being sent out at the end of the service back into our worlds to go and make disciples of people. Again, the question here is, does the world exist for the church, or does the church exist for the world? And again, it's really easy to think, oh, the church exists for the world. The church exists for me. I've got my pie chart, and there's a part of it that says something like, you know, fun, significance, pleasure, and the world exists to fill that piece of the pie. And I do the church thing because I know that's part of a well-rounded life, but when I get kind of bored with the church thing, then the world is there to do some of the things that I really love to do, which is to go watch a football game with my buddies, or it's to go shopping, or it's to, you know, make a deal that really gets me going. The world exists to fulfill that part of my life that brings excitement maybe, or pleasure, or success, or a sense of accomplishment, or whatever. Now, what Christ is talking about is something different. He's saying this church community exists for the world. Okay, the founder of the church, if you want to call him this, Abraham, the father of the Jews, God chose him and said, I'm going to bless you. And you know why? Because I'm going to take you, and then I'm going to bless all the nations through you. I'm blessing you in order that you might be a blessing to the nations. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you guys are the salt of the earth. And his analogy is this. The world's a big chunk of meat, okay? And you're salt that is to be put on meat. Well, meat doesn't exist for salt, right? Salt exists for meat. Salt exists to give flavor to meat. And so I think we need to see that Scripture is saying to us, the church exists for the sake of the world. Now, how do we go out and bless the world? How do we make disciples of nations? How do we actually do this? We don't have time to look at, you know, details of this, but I want to give you two fundamental ways that we do this. And it's in the outline. The first way is this. We provide the world with a distinct alternative to what it sees elsewhere. Here's the full passage. You're the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, as a church, you're supposed to taste different. You're supposed to have a distinct salty flavor in the world. You're supposed to look different. And when people see the way you live their life, they should say, this kind of tastes different. This is distinct. This is not what I'm used to. I heard a preacher recently use this line. He said, we should be living lives that demand an explanation. We should be living lives that demand, that require an explanation. And when people see us and they see the way we live lives, it should cause them to naturally ask questions, say, you know, what's up? You know, what? Talk to me. What's going on here? Our lives should naturally do that. As they see the way we go about our business, as they see the way we use money, as they see our marriages, as they see how we define success for our children, that's a big one, as they just see us in, as they see us handle diversity in life, as they watch that, our lives should naturally demand an explanation, because they should look different, they should taste different, they should offer a distinct alternative. And Christ says, the moment you stop tasting different, you are no longer any use to the world. There's nothing more useless than unsalty salt, right? You can't do anything with it. You throw it away. He's saying, your role in the world is dependent on you offering a distinct alternative to the world. And part of that distinction is not just us as individuals, but it's our community, that this community offers a distinct alternative. Obviously, famous line here, Jesus says this, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. He says, this is going to be a community that provides a distinct alternative to the way that relationships work in the world. So that's the first way, is offering this distinct alternative. And then second, of course, I've written just loving, sharing, serving. There's just overt acts of service that we can do to people, whether that's by sharing with them in word. This is what Paul focuses on. How then can people call on the one they have not believed in, Jesus? How can they believe in the one whom they've never heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good deeds. Saying people need to hear the message of the gospel. And then, of course, people need to see this as we live these lives of service, and not just with our words, but we show them kindness. You know, the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan comes to mind, of this person who just sees real needs of people and is willing to sacrifice himself in order to meet those needs. And as we do that, we not only offer them an alternative, but we actually embody the truth and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors for Christ, as our statement says. We represent Christ. And again, I just want to say, along with the other point, I think this is even a bigger growth area for us as a church. And many of you as individuals are out there in the community being salt and light, and really in real concrete ways trying to minister. But I, again, this is a confession as a leader. This has never been something that we focused on as a church, our larger role in the community. And we've been a pretty insular church, that it's been an easy place to come and to be with friends that we like and to hang out. But we've neglected this bigger picture, which is, what's the role of grace in Orange County? What's the larger purpose that we've been made for and that God has formed us in this place? How can we work with other churches to do that? How can we be salt and light in the world? And I think we have a long ways to grow. And again, I'm speaking as a leader who is responsible for these things. And, you know, this is Dave. This is not our statement. This is Dave talking right now. But I look at these two things, that B and C, and I look at our church, and again, speaking as a leader, and I just look at the life of our church right now. I say, we need to change in certain ways. That there's so much good and so much wonderful things about our church and our community that is so unique to me, that I'm so grateful for. But we're in a time in our life where we need to grow in these areas, particularly in helping you to step out and use your gifts in this community, and then as a community, finding ways to think larger about what are we doing in the larger community in Orange County? How can we impact, you know, Orange County? And I think this has been a very easy place to kind of come and sit and hang, if I can say it that way. And I think God wants us to hold on to all the good, but to grow in these larger purposes that he has in the world. And I'm very excited to see how he does that and how he raises up people to help us do that as a community. So I'm excited about that. I feel like this is the right time for our church to begin to do those things. So again, that's not our doctrinal statement. That's Dave speaking. It's definitely not scripture. But that's what's on my heart. Amen. All right, so I'm going to move real quickly through the rest. So we've got these three purposes of the church: to give God the worship and praise he deserves, to build up every believer to spiritual maturity, and then to make disciples of every nation through word and deed. Now, point three, I'm just going to make a comment. What are the practices of the church? Well, there's tons of practices, but two that we feel like that Christ has instituted for his church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let me just read you the statement, point 16 on our statement of faith. We believe Christ has commissioned his church to observe the baptism of believers, which we get to see today and out in the patio, and the Lord's Supper until he returns. These symbolic acts that ground us in the central event of our faith, the death and resurrection of our Lord. And what we're going to see in a couple minutes is these people who are being baptized identifying themselves with Christ's death and resurrection. And then, of course, we share the Lord's Supper, communion together, where we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection for our forgiveness, and we anticipate this meal that we're going to be able to share in his kingdom. So those two basic practices. Point four, the enemy of the church. And now turn it back over to the statement of faith. This is point 14. We believe in the existence of Satan, who attempts to defeat Christians through deception, temptation, and accusation. By the power of God, believers can resist Satan's schemes by applying biblical truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is just a reminder that we all need, that there's a spiritual battle going on. And that is such an easy thing to forget. Here's Paul on the spiritual battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So easy to forget, particularly here in America, where there's we just think more scientifically, we think more materialistically and concretely, that really there's a spiritual battle going on. And all these purposes of the church, to glorify God, to build each other up, to make disciples, those are all very spiritual in nature. And all of our temptations are ultimately, even if it's materialism, ultimately are spiritual in nature. And what we're saying in our statement is, behind this spiritual battle, there's an actual presence, there's an actual individual, Satan, and he is the head of this spiritual darkness. And he is an actual personality, he's a fallen angel. And we basically talk about Satan's strategy and how we can respond to him. So if you look at my statement, it says his strategy is deception, temptation, and accusation. Basically, that's what he deceives us. He leads us to think that there's something better than God to pursue. And he tempts us with these other treasures, saying, this will give you more than you can have if you depend on God. And then when we blow it, he accuses us before God and says, look at this sinner. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve your love and grace. And he accuses God to us and says, this God doesn't love you. He's not going to watch out for you. He's not going to protect you. And so what we say is in our statement is that by the power of God, believers can resist Satan's schemes by applying biblical truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. First, we say, hey, Satan's stronger than we are, but it's by the power of God that we can resist him. It's because of this, what Jesus says, or what John says. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Here's why. Because the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in them, because Christ is greater than the one in the world, which is Satan. And so what we do is we take his deception and his temptations and we speak biblical truth into that and the power of the Holy Spirit and say, no, Scripture tells me this. Scripture tells me that God does provide for me, that that he has my best interests as mine. And then when we sin and when Satan accuses us, we point to the cross and we say, you're right, Satan. We are all those things. And yet Christ has shed his blood for us. And so we're forgiven and there's no condemnation. And that's how we resist him in the power of God. And it's all because of who God is and not because we have some inherent power over Satan. All right, so that's it. Are you still with me? That was long. This has been a long series with long sermons, but there's a lot to cover. So this is it. This is the sum. God's not just at work saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. He is at work in the world forming a community. This community that he wants to represent him in the world and reproduce his character in their relationships and in their lives. Our purpose is to give God the worship and praise he deserves, to build one another up to spiritual maturity, and then to make disciples of all nations. I have just a last point that says, how should we respond? I think basically we respond by looking at point 15 on this doctrinal statement. We cultivate these three primary relationships with God, with one another, and with the world. So let me just read it to you. We believe all Christians should order their lives according to biblical priorities, among which are these. This is not exhaustive. A, cultivating their personal fellowship with God through Christian practices such as Bible reading and reflection, prayer and obedience. B, expressing love to fellow believers by the commitment of time, effort, ability, and resources. And C, loving and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with non-believers in both word and deed. So here's my challenge to you. Those are three relationships. You can't tackle all those all at once. I would encourage you to look at those three and say, at this stage in my life, in this day and this week, which one of these do I think God would most be calling me to pursue? Obviously, we do it together, but which one of these specifically? Do I need to spend more time just focusing on my relationship with God? Or maybe it's, you know what, I need to step up in this community and find ways to build into people, other Christians. Or maybe it's, man, I haven't even thought about being a witness in the world. I need to think through that. God, show me what I need to do. I would encourage you to identify one of those and just begin to pray about it. Say, God, show me what this should look like for me. Whichever one you choose, let me remind you, and I'll end with this, it's not about you. It's not about you. And the brilliance of that is that when we actually go after self-fulfillment for our lives and we make that our goal, we end up living lives that are empty and that are not fulfilling. And the moment we realize that and we start giving ourselves over to something bigger than ourselves, to God and his community and the world, the irony is we begin to live the lives that we always wanted to live, which are more fulfilled than ever before. Let's pray. Lord, we want to have grateful hearts. We want to thank you that before the foundation of the world, you chose us to be your children. And then you sent your son, and you rescued us. You purchased us with the blood of your son. And then you sent your spirit, and you filled us, and you're doing in us what we can't do for ourselves. And we exist by you, and we exist for you. We exist for your glory. And so I pray this week that you would empower us and equip us to glorify you in whatever way that is, whether it's spending time with you, whether it's using our gifts in the community, whether it's using our gifts in the world. We want to glorify you. We want to put you at the center so that you would be on display in the world through our midst. And we can't do that on our own, so we ask your spirit to help us in that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.